I'm going to be talking about why do bad things happen to godly people. The Bible gives us four primary reasons why bad things happen in godly people's lives. And if I don't hit you today with a reason for the bad things that's happened in your life or happening in your life, next week's your week. Next week's your week. And I guarantee you that all four of these principles will be true or active in your life at some point in time. When you look back through your rearview mirror and you learn these principles, you're going to see these principles in your rearview mirror. And you're going to say, man, I wish I'd known that then. But you can't do anything about what you didn't know then, but you can do everything about what you should know now and what you need going forward. Now, the principle number one is what I'm calling the invisible war principle. The invisible war principle. You know, we were reminded just a couple of weeks ago that there is an ongoing war on terrorism that our country's facing. We've got soldiers in Afghanistan because there's a war that's going on. But I want to tell you that every child of God, every godly person, everyone who seeks to live godly in this world today is a soldier in a war that's more real than the ones you see on the news and the ones our soldiers are seeing in Afghanistan and other places. That's not minimizing the harshness of their war, the severity of their war, the reality of their war. It is designed to illuminate you to the severity and the harshness and reality of the unseen war that goes around sometimes around us. We have unseen enemies that are more real than enemies that you do see. And they are far more powerful than the enemies that we do see. Last week, we began this message and introduced you to a man by the name of Job. And in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we looked at the first of the remainder of things we're going to see today. And the first truth that we gave you last week is that in this unseen war, the principle of the unseen war, the candidate of this war can be unlikely. The candidate of this war or in this war can be an unlikely candidate in this right here. And that you when you're when the unseen war principle is at work in your life, it's not because of anything you've done wrong. It's not because of anything you've done bad. It's because there's an unseen war going on. And the four truths about Job was he has faithfulness to the Lord. Job was known for his faithfulness to the Lord. He was known for his fortune being large. He was known for his family being loved. And he was known for his fame being legendary. He was known for his fame being legendary. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That's what I was talking about when I said to you that when you are in this unseen war, when the unseen war principle is at work in your life, it has nothing to do with your goodness or your greatness. It has everything to do with the unseen combatants in this war. Job's fame was legendary in all the known world. That man was the greatest of all the men of the East. But here's the next thing that I want to show you today. The first thing for today is not only the candidate can be an unlikely candidate, but here's the truth. The conflict can be unseen. The conflict in this unseen war can be unseen. And there's three principles that I want to show you about this unseen conflict. First of all, I want you to notice the assembly of the angels. I want you to notice in this scenario that the Bible reveals for us the assembly of the angels. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now the phrase, the sons of God, is a phrase that's used to describe the angels. And what your Bible is showing us is that angels come to position themselves around God. They come to position themselves around God, and what they're doing in their position around God is they're showing their accountability to God. Now, I want you to understand that all around us, where we're not able to see with the natural eye, but in a dominion, in a kingdom in which you are a participant in, there's a host of angels, holy and unholy, all around us. And Satan is among them. And so when we're looking at this, the assembly of the angels came one day to gather around God. But the second thing that I want to show you is not only the assembly of the angels, but I want you to notice the answer to the Almighty. The assembly of the angels required an answer being given to the Almighty. Your Bible says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, to stand in account and attention before the Lord. And your Bible says, and Satan also came among them. Now verse 7 says, the Lord spoke to Satan. The Lord asked him a question. Now I want you to notice this very carefully in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? And now I've underlined for you in your outline the response to the Almighty. Then Satan answered the Lord. I want you to understand that Satan is not an equal or opposite superpower to God. Satan is a created being, and he is always answerable and accountable to God. Satan, when he's asked a question by God, has to give an answer to God. And Satan has to give an account for what he does and where he goes. And God asked him a question. God asked him, said verse 7, he says, from where do you come from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, I've been roaming about on the earth, and I've been walking around on it. Now, there's a lot that you need to digest in that statement. I have mentioned to you that there is an unseen war. There is an ongoing conflict taking place in the dimension of the kingdom of God with the kingdom of darkness. You are either a member of the kingdom of darkness or a member of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter in that sense, as far as the war goes, there's a conflict going on around you. But when you become a member of the kingdom of God, when you are saved by grace through faith, then you have all the authority of the kingdom of God at work in you, through you, and around you. Now here's what we understand about Satan. When you take an Old Testament truth and you put it beside a New Testament truth, you get an Old Testament and a New Testament picture. The angels came to present themselves to God. And God asked a question, where have you been and what have you been doing? Now understand, God wasn't asking for information. God was asking for accountability. God wasn't wondering, oh my goodness, he's been out of my sight. What's he been up to? What's he been doing? I got to find out. I got to protect my children now. No. He wasn't asking for information, just like when he asked Adam in the garden, what have you done? Where are you? He wasn't asking geographically where Adam was. He was asking spiritually, where are you at now? Adam needed to confess where he was at. He had fallen into sin because of disobeying what God had said. And so here Satan is, and God asked him for accountability reasons, where have you been and what have you been doing? In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says, be vigilant. Be sober. Be on the alert. Because your adversary, now your adversary is your opponent. Your enemy, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around on the earth trying to find someone to devour. Now the word devour is not the word that means to consume in the sense that you no longer exist. It means to tempt. It means to harass. It means to find an accusation to level against. And so when God asked Satan a question, where have you been? What have you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro. I've been going back and forth across the land. I've been roaming back and forth everywhere I can, trying to find somebody to make miserable. Now, what happens next is something that you hope never happens and I hope never happens. Because God then asks a question. Have you considered my servant Job? You're looking for somebody to tempt? You're looking for somebody to mess with? You looking for somebody to harass? You looking for somebody to accuse? You looking for somebody to get into their business? Yeah. I hadn't found anybody like that today. Have you considered my servant Job? When you're in the unseen war, when your life gets turned upside down and inside out, there are times or occasions in our life when it's not about you, that is about God and Satan. And Satan was saying, no, I haven't considered that man Job. Because the third thing you need to see, and that's the accusation of the adversary. I want you to notice the accusation by the adversary. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. Job is a blameless man. He is an upright man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. Could that be said of you today? Can that be said of me? Could God say that to the devil today about you and God say that to the devil about me? That Bobby is someone who is blameless. There's no moral accusation that I could make against him. That there's no moral accusation that you could make against Job and be correct in it. There is no one quite like him. He fears me. He reverences me. He respects me. He honors me. He blesses me. He praises me. He serves me. He worships me. He's an upright man and he always turns away from evil. Whenever evil is set before him, he turns and flees from it. What do you do? What do I do when evil or temptation is set before our eyes? Do you run to it or do you run from it? Job was one who ran from it. But look at the accusation that Satan makes to God about Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Are you kidding yourself, God? Are you kidding yourself? Do you think Job turns away from evil because he loves you? Do you think that he resists temptation because he loves you, because of who you are? Do you think he's upright? Do you think he's blameless because of who you are? He does it because of what you do for him. He does it because of the health that he has. He does it because of the 7 sons and the 3 daughters he has. He does it because of the fortune he's got. He does it because of the family he's got. He does it because of the reputation he's got. But if you let me take those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. So here's the unseen war principle. Don't forget it. It's not about you. It's between God and Satan. God is saying that my people will serve me the same if they have good things in their life or if good things are taken out of their life. God's saying that my children will love me, praise me, honor me, worship me, be faithful to me, be loyal to me if I give them children or if I don't give them children. Those who love me, serve me, praise me, and worship me will do it if I give them a child and if I take a child away from them. And Zael says, you're kidding yourself. If you think that'll happen, you do it. You've got a hedge of protection around him. And you let that hedge down, I'll get in his face so bad he'll curse you to yours. Sometimes our life gets turned upside down and inside out. And there's a conflict that's going on that's totally unseen by us. And what God is really saying is, I'm going to take Satan to task. I'm going to belittle myself and get down eye to eye with him, and I'm going to put my servant on the line. I'm going to put my servant on the line, and I'm going to let you do bad things in their life. Because at the end of the day, they're still going to praise me. They're still going to worship me. They're still going to serve me, and they will not waver. And Satan says, all right, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. And so that's the accusation by the adversary. The conflict can be unseen. The candidate can be unlikely. But number three, let me show you the third principle, or the second one for today, and that is the crisis. Whenever you're in the unseen war principle, whenever that's at work in your life or my life, the crisis that comes into your life can be absolutely unbelievable. The severity of it, the harshness of it, the suddenness of it, and the lack of clarity for it. Whenever a person is turned over to Satan for the destruction of his or her flesh, I want to show you three things about this in Job's life. Number one, I want you to notice that the scope of the crisis can be unbelievable. The broad scope of the crisis that your life gets turned into or gets unleashed on your life, it can be unbelievable. In verse 14, it says, what came to Job? How many of you say, send that messenger away? I don't want his message. Now, some of you remember the day that the messenger came to your life and said the bad news to you. A messenger came to Job and said, in this case, the Sabaeans attacked and slew his servant with the edge of the sword. Now the Sabaeans were terrorizing robbers. They were terrorists. They invaded Job's dominion. They invaded Job's authority. And they came in and they attacked his unsuspecting and unprepared servants. And he killed them all. And then verse 16, it says, while that messenger was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven like lightning out of the sky. While he received the bad news about his servants being killed, then another messenger came and said, Job, you can't believe this. You just can't believe this. Man, it was just like fire out of heaven. Lightning came down and it killed all of your sheep. Everything that you had, every possession you had was destroyed in a moment's time. And then your Bible says, while he was speaking, man, can it get any worse? Have you had one of those days? I mean, the messenger comes and said this bad news. Before he's left and finished his statement, the next messenger comes and said this bad news. And then verse 18 says, and while he was speaking, behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on young people, and the young people died. Now look at these. Look at these. All of these are looking like God has abandoned him or God has caused it. And the warfare begins in the mind. What are you going to think about the message the messenger delivered to you? What are you going to think about the message that next messenger delivered to you? What are you going to think about the message the next messenger delivered to you? And if that wasn't enough, the fourth in succession comes in verse 19 and says, verse 20, then the next one came and it didn't just harm his servants. It didn't just affect his possessions. It didn't just affect the young children. Then all seven of his sons and all three of his daughters were killed with a great wind. Now, the candidate can be unlikely. The conflict can be unseen. And the scope of the crisis can be unbelievable. I don't even have the time or the vocabulary to show you the severity in succession of what Job's life was like from one moment to the next. Let me show you the second thing. We see the scope of the crisis can be unbelievable. But number two, the sorrow over his children can be unbelievable. A lot of times when you hear about Job or you read about Job, you think that Job was some kind of stoic superhuman, that he never struggled. He never had emotions. He never had pain. He never experienced sorrow. But look at what Job did in verse 20 when they told him the fourth message in a row and the fourth one, that all seven of his sons and all three of his daughters were killed in the same day. Then Job arose and tore his robe. And then what did he do? He shaved his head. Why would he tear his robe and shave his head? Those were all symbols of mourning. Those were all symbols of grief. A man that was grieving would have such sorrow in his heart that he couldn't change his clothes and he couldn't keep his appearance. Job knew that for a long period of time, the sorrow in his heart was going to pierce his heart. And he fell to the ground. Does that look like someone who was not affected by this? Does that look like someone who had no sorrow, who had no pain, who had no discomfort? Beloved, I want to tell you, if you're human, you know sorrow, and you know pain, and you know affliction. And I don't know of any pain or any affliction that would be any greater than a mother or a father having to bury a son or a daughter. That's just not natural. That's just not natural, but it's real. And this happened to Job on top of the other three messages that he had. The sorrow over his children. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground. Well, the scope of the crisis, the sorrow for his children. But number three, I want you to notice the sovereignty of the conflict. I want you to notice the sovereignty of the conflict. Always remember this if you're ever in the unseen war or the invisible war principle in your life or any of the other three that I'm going to show you in the weeks to come. Always remember this, and that is the sovereignty of the conflict. Verse 12 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." There are times when our protective hedges have been torn down. There are times when God removes them sovereignly, or there are times when we do them through rebellion. But no matter when our hedges are down, God's always sovereign over our life. And Satan always has to submit to the limitations that God puts on him. And God put the limitation on this first round of testing to Satan. And he said, you can do anything to Job you want to do, but you can't touch Job personally. And Satan said, that'd be good enough for me. And he went to work and took everything that was near and dear and precious to Job's heart away from him. But he couldn't touch Job personally. That's the sovereignty in this conflict. And then when that was over, Satan had to come back and a report to God. And God said, how'd that go for you? And Satan said, that wasn't strong enough test. You let me afflict him personally, and he'll curse the day he was born. And God put the limitations on that conflict the next time. Now remember, every single thing that happened to Job, Satan did it, but he made it look like God did it. And it was all designed to get Job to curse God to his face, and all designed to get Job to curse the day that he was born. Whenever we're in the invisible war principle, when things are being unleashed in our life, the conflict is between God and Satan, not between God and us or the devil and us. God is banking on us. God is counting on us. God knows what's in us, and He knows what our limitations are, and He knows that we'll still praise Him anyhow. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, we see the candidate can often be unlikely. The conflict can often be unseen. And the crisis can often be unbelievable. But number four, the commitment can be uncompromised. The commitment we have to God, the commitment we have to truth, the commitment we have to faithfulness can be uncompromised. Now right now, as I'm preaching this message, you have thought through seasons in your life when good things have been removed, precious things have been taken away, or your life has been turned upside down and inside out, and you're thinking about, I wasn't a Job in this. I didn't do so well, you know, in this. And all of us can think of those things. But here's my point to you. Our commitment to God and our faithfulness to God can be uncompromised when we know there is an unseen war principle at work. Let me show you a couple of things in the closing of this truth. Number one, Job's reaction is instinctive. Notice as I study this and I look at what Job did, I notice that I believe that Job's reaction was instinctive. In verse 20 it says, then. Remember, I've told you on several occasions, whenever you see then, try to figure out when was then. Then Job arose. When did Job arise? When the first messenger came. The second messenger came. The third messenger came. And then the fourth messenger came with increasing severity of horrible news. The fourth being the death of his seven sons and the death of his three daughters. Then, here's what Job did instinctively. Job arose instinctively. He tore his robe instinctively. He shaved his head instinctively. He fell to the ground instinctively. But look at this next thing. And what? Worshipped. He worshipped. That was the instinctive reaction of Job, no matter if bad things came to his life. Then Job fell to the ground and he began to worship God. And then he began to praise God uncontrollably. Then he began to say, I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes from. Weeping may endure for a nighttime, but my joy will come in the morning. Woo! Glory to God. I don't know. I want to ask God, and if he ever lets me ask the devil, I'm going to ask him. I'd love to see Satan's face when Job did this. I'd love to see Satan's face when Job rose up from that bad news, tore his garments. Satan's in. Oh, yeah, there he goes. He's tearing the garments now. Oh, he's shaving his head. He's not going back with God anymore right now. He's falling to the ground. I got him down. But Satan didn't count on what came next. He didn't count on worship coming out of his heart. He didn't count on praise coming out of his mouth. And I just want to know, what was Satan's face like when Job worshipped him anyhow? I'm talking to somebody here today that you need to put that look on Satan's face this week. You need to put that look on Satan's face, and you need to worship him anyhow. You need to worship God anyhow. You need to praise God anyhow. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It has nothing to do with God's greatness. It has everything to do with how we will respond no matter what is in our life. And he worshiped. And he worshiped. Oh, my goodness, as we were singing through these things, I could just see chains falling off of people already. I could just see chains falling off of people when they get it. And they say, God, you can count on me. Now, I'm not volunteer for pain and suffering testimony, but God, you can count on me. You can count on me. I'm going to praise you anyhow. I'm going to worship you anyhow. Because this weeping is going to endure for a nighttime. And it might be a long night. But I know my joy is coming in the morning. So we see that the Job's reaction, his reaction was instinctive. And secondly, Job's response is insightful. Job's response is insightful. Look at how much insight we can get into Job's response. In verse 21, after he fell and he worshiped, and this is what he said that came out of his mouth. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Now that's just the beginning of good stuff that came out of his mouth. I want to show you three statements now of different degrees of difficulty. Job then says, "The Lord gave." The Lord has given. Now, "the Lord has given" is probably the easiest thing we'll ever say. "The Lord has given to me" is the easy thing to say. But look at the second thing that Job says. The second thing that Job says is, "He has taken away." Now, "the Lord has given," that's easy to say. But when something the Lord has given has been taken away, well, that's a hard thing to say. How many know that when the Lord takes something away from you, it's hard to say, "The Lord has taken from me"? Man, that is pain. That is harsh. It whether it's a wife, whether it's a husband, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a granddaughter, whether it's a job, whether it's a reputation, whether it's finances, whether it's other family, whatever it is, the Lord has given these things, yes! But the Lord has taken these things away, no. But look at the thing that requires faith to say. The Lord has given is the easy thing to say. The Lord has taken is the difficult thing to say. But blessed be the name of the Lord, that requires faith. That requires faith. Job could say the easy. Job could say the hard. But Job could say the faith thing as well. "Naked I came into this world," yes. "Naked I'll return, leave this world," yes. "In between, the Lord has given many good things," yes. "And in between now I see that the Lord has taken many good things from me." But blessed be the name of the Lord God forever. I know God doesn't have to do this, and God didn't do this because God knew this. But when I read that, I just want to say, yes. when the devil was there, and remember, he's standing in account. He's standing in attention. And God looks over to him. "How'd that go for you?" That's my boy Job right there. Now, God wasn't counting on Job in the sense that he was concerned about how it's going to turn out. God knew what was in him, and so he knew what was going to come out. You know, the old saying around the country is, "What's down in the well comes up in the bucket." You can't say, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave this world. The Lord has given, the Lord's taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord God forever," unless it's already in there. I mean, there wasn't anything being deposited in Job in this. It was being revealed about Job in this. And so what's being deposited in you? I mean, you've got to know the character of God. You've got to know the nature of God. You've got to trust who He is when He's giving. And you can trust who He is when He's taken away. And He's the same when He gives, and He's the same when He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever. All right, number three. We see Job's reaction is instinctive. Job's response is insightful. But number three, Job's record is inspirational to me. Job's record, it's in the infallible book. It is in the inerrant word. It's in the inspired documents, how he responded. Verse 22 tells us, through all of this, through all of it, we sing a song, through it all, through it all, through all this. And now remember, we just touched base on the scope of this. Through the first messenger, through the second messenger, through the third messenger, through the fourth messenger, through all of this, Job did not what? Woo! My goodness. Man, when you smash your finger, when I smash my finger, we probably sin. But through all of this, through all of this, Job didn't sin. Job didn't sin. Nor did he blame God. What was the whole thing about the unseen war, the invisible war? I can get Job to blame you for this. Not only blame you, but curse you for doing this to him. Whenever bad things come into your life and my life, there is a war that's going on to interpret you thoughts of what you ought to think about it. And the first thought, one of the first thoughts you're going to get or I'm going to get is, God did this to you. God's not fair. God's not loving. God's not kind. God changes. But yes, His Word says, I change not. I change not. The sun rises and sun goes down, but I'll stay the same in between. Amen. Through this all, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.